the grace and faith that we find within the Scriptures. All these past lessons have had an application in reference to it, from that of establishing a solid foundation. When we think about our relationship to the Lord as it applies to the world within which we live, we consider that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul had identified when he said, "But God." Now here's one of the matters of when that he made us alive, verse 1, when we were dead through our trespasses. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have ye been saved." And so that principle of this opportunity that we have to serve the Lord is one that ought to be very precious within our life, understanding that it allows us to restore that broken relationship that existed with that of the Father. When we, in reference to our life, we consider the condition of the world, and this woke indoctrination of children in the public and private schools, it struck my attention, and the article that I have is just a part of what's going on in reference to that. If you go on the website, you'll find other links that are associated to that particular article. If you go on the website to that of the articles under which we have the bulletins and the articles, that you can bring this up and have access to many things that identify what this woke indoctrination involves, especially in reference to that of the with our last point here, that its attack on the family structure, to destroy the family structure. And that was something that dealt a number of years ago with writing a book that was written in regards to the matter of the marketing of evil. And one of the things, and it was written in 2005, and one of the principles of that was being set forth was to destroy the family structure of what we understand the family to be and what it does. And so in reference to that, we find as we look in the world, we see these problems that exist, and every day there's something else that will apply to that particular application of where you have individuals that believe it's their duty to form the nation according to their own thoughts and their own intents. We find that within the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, where Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And that's what we have within the society within which we live. So that's a warning against such activity. There's nothing new, Solomon had stated, under the sun. And so if we want to know what's going on in our society today, the farther back we look into history, we'll see what's going on and where it's going to end up. And so that'll help us to be prepared for those particular events. We find that there's two standards that we have within life, and those two standards deal with that of establishing a moral standard that applies equally to all men. And that moral standard comes from one entity. We find within the Psalms, in the 84th Psalm, that this matter of where the psalmist sings the benefits of this of God, of this deity, of this standard of which we have available to it. When he said, "How amenable are thy tabernacles of Jehovah of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found her a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Jehovah of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs.
yea, the early rain covereth it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appeareth before God in Zion. O Jehovah, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And so with this psalmist, when he talks about his longing for temple worship, his longing to be able to go and to worship his God is so prevalent within his thoughts that he sings this song and he speaks in reference to that of the grace of God and what's been provided to us. That favor, and that's what grace is, that favor is what's provided. And this God is that of deity. It is a personal entity, a God of deity, and the characteristics of deity, as we find in Revelation 1:8, when John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, that he identifies the matter as he is instructed by the Lord. And in Revelation 1:8, he said, the Lord did, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning and the end, saith the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is, he was, he's coming back. And that is the Almighty. And so he was without beginning, without end. That's this entity of which we belong to, that created us, and the one that we serve, as the psalmist did in the 84th Psalm. We find that he is omniscient. Here's these terms in reference to that. Omniscient is having unlimited understanding or knowledge. In the writing of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 23, we find where the Lord identified when he said that, am I a God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not a God afar off? In reference to it, that he sees, he hears, he takes notice from afar as well as from near. And that's what he had identified. He knows of that which belongs to persons and which things and what's going on in the world. And he's not just a God that is near, but one that sees from afar off. And this omniscience, this understanding or knowledge, that the omniscience is the omnipresence. You've heard with omnipresent. He's everywhere. Well, it deals with omniscience is the omnipresence of cognizance, that he is cognizant of everything that is going on. Cognition is that of the mental action or process of acquiring knowledge and understanding through thought, experience, and the senses. And so that's why he is omnipresent, that it is within of what he is cognizant of. He's not just a God that is near, but a God that can see and know persons and things from afar off. There's not anything of which he does not know. We also find in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 that he is omnipotent, that he has all power in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, where he said, ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. And so we find that he has complete or unlimited power. The God that we serve created the sun, created that power. And the sun, our sun is smaller than other suns, apparently, with what has been stated scientifically, however they come up with it. And even though it is small, it is huge, and it carries so much power. Well, our God created that power that keeps us and sustains us within the life within which we live. We also find that he is omnibenevolent. in regard to that of possessing perfect, unlimited goodness. We find that James had identified in James 1 and verse 17, where he puts an emphasis upon this benevolent nature of the Lord, when he said that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow is cast by turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures, that he is of every good gift cometh down from heaven. It comes down from the Father. So we find that he is one that is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows all events, and that shows of his omnipresence, of where he is. He is cognizant of all that goes on, and we also find that he is omnipotent, that he has all power and omnibenevolence, that he will provide all that is needed. All good gifts come from him. We find that within these two standards that exist, that there is that of evil that we understand. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we are introduced to that of the serpent. The serpent that had beguiled Eve, and we find in Revelation 20 and verse 2, just who that is, or was, still in 20 and verse 2, we find that John had indicated, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So we identified who was that. What was that serpent? That serpent was the old dragon, is what he refers to him as, that he is the devil, that he is Satan, and he is the one that had come forth and that he had beguiled Eve. And therefore, within the Corinthian letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul had a concern for the brethren that was in Corinth, that they might be on the wrong end of Satan and his craftiness. For he said that I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, who is the devil and Satan, the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is towards Christ. And so he had a concern for them, because Satan beguiles, he is crafty, he corrupts. In Revelation 12 and verse 7, we find that he is also referred to in regards to that of being the deceiver of the whole world. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred with his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And so we find these categories of the description of that of Satan, that that's who he is, that he is this analogy of the devil, an accuser, that he is one, an accuser or a slanderer. That's what the devil, that's what is carried with that characteristic. We know from the writing of the Ephesian letter in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, where Paul instructed the brethren when he said, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this matter of the wiles is his cunning devices, that you put on this armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here's what he identifies, what that battle is. But he looked over in verse 14, or the latter part of verse 13, he said that you put this on that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. You do everything to stand in that evil day. How do you do it? Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your foot with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And so we find that within his cunningness, and all of what he does, these cunning devices, that we are able to overcome those if we will indeed be according to and have this armor of God placed upon us. In the writing of the Ephesian letter in verse 25, the Apostle Paul said, in regard to this, that we are not to give place, we were not to do so in a manner or live in a manner that would allow the serpent the opportunity to accuse us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, he said, wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That's what the devil would like for us to do, is to let the sun go down upon our wrath, to allow it to build, to allow it to be destructive. And he identified that in regard to that, you tend to it, that anger it will and wrath will arise, but he said you tend to it, that the devil not have a device by which he can accuse us, and we can overcome that within our service to the Lord. We also find in the writing of Zechariah that here was a matter in regards to that of Satan, who was an adversary, in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 12, which he stated, it's not the one I want. The reference to this dealt with the principle of Satan being, verse 1 and 2. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan, yea, Jehovah that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Here was a matter of where Satan is referred to as an adversary. So we have these terms that identify the other standard that we can follow. We only have two. Which one are we definitely going to follow? The writing of Jude 6, an interesting passage that identifies what had transpired in regard to those that had separated themselves from their Creator of angels. When he said in Jude 6, and angels that kept not their own principalities, but left their proper habitation, he has kept in everlasting bonds under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. We have a responsibility within our life to find out what our place is, what God has designed us and created us to do within the world within which we live. And in that regard, here were some angels that left their proper habitation. They wanted something different. And you will find people that will do that in the work field. Individuals go into the work. They don't want to do their job. They want to do your job. And in regard to it, they seek that which is not theirs to be had. And that's what had happened in Jude 6. And as a result of this, God held them accountable. They had a free will in regard to their existence, but they kept not their own habitations. And so we find that standard, if we choose that of evil, we do that very thing of seeking that which is not ours to have. We find that good and evil is contrary one to another. They will not mesh. In the writing of Lamentations that Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 38, that he speaks of this concept when he said that out of the mouth of the Most High cometh there not evil and good. Evil and good does exist. And God's judgment that will bring it forth, that war, we looked at it last week, of where he said that God said, I created evil, that was opposed to that or in contrast to that of peace. That he has peace and he has war for their purpose and for their intent of bringing individuals back to his service. And so we find that good and evil, that they are contrary one to another. The Lord identifies in Luke chapter 6 in verse 43 of where there's no good tree that bringeth forth corrupt fruit. If it brings forth corrupt fruit, it is corrupt.
If it brings forth good fruit, it is good. And so the Lord makes this distinction between that of good and evil. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18, we read some of this as we began this morning. But in chapter 5 and verse 18, where he talks about the woes that are placed upon those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that I say, let him make speed. That's what they would say. Let him make speed, hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we find that going on all the time within our society, to take that which is evil and call it good. And for those that oppose that evil, they call them evil. And so you have a switching of this, of calling evil good and good evil. And Isaiah identifies that woe unto them. That God will bring that into judgment. But that's what we deal with within life. Following good requires a standard. And that standard is one that will fall, that we must follow. Truth and error exist. That's axiomatic. We know it does. We live with it. We see it every day of the difference between truth and error. If there's truth, there's an ultimate truth. You can't have truth without it being, there being an ultimate truth. And so error, they do exist. And we find in John 17, verse 17, that when the Lord was praying for the apostles, he asked the Father, saying, sanctify them in truth, the apostles, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. And so we find that the word of God is truth. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44, that when the Jews who were opposing the Lord, they claimed that Abraham was their father. But in John chapter 8 and verse 44, here's what the Lord said to them. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. For liars, the devil's their father. And so we find that the devil, there's two, and we find it requires a standard. What standard do we want? Do we want truth or do we want error? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, that there is a manner to determine who man belongs to simply by the actions that they have in their life. We could use this as our own personal gauge, if you will. Where do I stand before my God? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, where John said that in this the children of God are manifest. What's manifest is made known. It has a visible, understandable action. You can see it. And here is how the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So if you do unrighteousness, you belong to the devil. And unrighteousness is that which is not right wise. And so we find that there's designations. All I have, Jesus said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, if you're my friend, you will keep my commandments. Do we keep his commandments? If we do not keep the commandments, we do not love him. And the scriptures identify that we profess to our own self, tell our own self that we belong to the devil and not to the God that created us. We must choose the standard. And in regard to this, in Psalm 119 and verse 144, the psalmist, the 119th psalm, is just filled with the advantages of that of the gospel and how, or of the standard of God and how righteous it is. So in Psalm, in the 119th Psalm and the 144th stanza of this, he says, thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding and I shall live. The testimonies are righteous forever. We have the testimonies of God for our benefit. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, we noted that with the devil, there's no truth in him. What standard do we want? Do we want that standard of righteousness, or do we want that standard of where there is no truth at all in them? Therefore, we must choose. We must choose. Now, here's a matter of young folks that what we've dealt with within our study on the prophets and what have you, that we can understand in regard to this, the matter of making a choice. In Joshua 24, verse 14 through 15, where he identified with the people of what they were going to choose. Were they going to serve the gods that were beyond the river or that of the Amorites? That you make this choice. And this choice was one that they had to in order to that which is good. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so in regard to that, we find that there is a choice that Joshua made. Well, we also find that Joshua, that his choice was a good choice. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, we find of a bad choice that was made in regards to the decisions that people made. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where they said unto Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, thus saith Jehovah, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, what did they say? What did they say? They said, we will not walk therein. They made a poor choice as to what they were going to do. So with what I do today, what I do right now, is it a good choice for what you're doing? Is it a good choice for what you're doing? Or is it a bad choice? We go through life making choices within our life. And so we find that we have to make those choices. In Exodus 32 and verse 26, that we have a good choice that was made. And so we see these throughout the our existence. We see the decisions that man makes in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6, when he said, and they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offering, and brought peace offering, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And in regard to this particular event, that in verse 26, that Moses said unto them, when he stood up in the gate because of this conduct that was going on, he stood up in the gate of the camp and said, whoso is on Jehovah's side, let him come unto me. That you make your choice. You're on Jehovah's side, come unto me. And it was Levi that gathered themselves together unto him. And that's what Levi did. And so that was a good choice that he made. We find in Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 15 that there was also a poor choice that was made by the people. They wanted to go to Egypt, and Jeremiah had instructed them by the word of the Lord that they were not to do so, and so they find themselves in that condition, and therefore in verse 15, we find that all the men who knew their wives burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great assembly, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of Jehovah, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly perform every word that is gone forth out of our mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. We're going to do what we want to do, regardless of what the Lord said. And so that was a poor choice. So we go through life making good choices, and we make poor choices, and all of them that we do, some of them are eternal consequences. Others are just physical consequences. But we make choices. So we need to ask ourselves the question in this standard, how am I going to live? Am I going to make good choices or poor choices? In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 21, what was it that Elijah said unto the people that were trying to serve Baal and trying to serve Jehovah? And he said that why go ye limping between the two sides? Choose this day who you will serve.
And there will be a day that we're going to have to make that choice as to who it is we're going to serve. But, and so if we're limping between the two sides, we're going to have to make a choice. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, we find the Lord said, "You cannot serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or despise to hold one and despise the other." We can't serve two masters. We have to make a choice within our life. All right, so when we sum this up, all of this on grace and faith, and we sum up what we've been looking at, we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that man is lost due to sin, for we all sin. And so we're lost as a result of sin. And in Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, that sin separates us from God, that he cannot hear or will not hear. In 1 John chapter 4 verses 9 through 10, we find that God showed his love when we bring this matter of grace and faith together, that in verse 9 that he said, "Herein was the love of God manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So God loved us. He sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, and in so doing, he provided a reconciliation of us, that our separated state, that we can be reconciled unto him in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. "For while we were yet weak," didn't have the ability to change our condition, "while we were yet weak, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die. For peradventure, for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," and that's to be a friend again, "we were reconciled to God, that while we were enemies, being reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life." God has provided the reconciliation through his Son, that death that took place. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, of where Paul talked, we're bringing this matter of this faith, of this grace and this faith together, of where in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, of where he had God, "But God," we read this a few moments ago, "that we were dead through our trespasses, but God being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have ye been saved." By that favor we have been saved. The favor of God made that available to us. And we find that the Ethiopian version says that ye have been saved. By God's grace have ye been saved, or his grace. By his grace, that salvation has come together. And then we find that in verse 8, that it is not by grace alone, for he said that, "For by grace have ye been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so he brings those together of grace and faith. And therefore we understand from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God, for that we must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek after him. So we sum all of this up, the grace and the faith that will allow us to have this reconciliation before that of our Lord. So we find that when we sum it all up, we understand that this has been made available through the knowledge that God has delivered, as Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 states, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us," it teaches us, "to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." This grace, not only was it a favor, but it is also that of the gospel, of how that favor manifested itself. God showed his favor, his grace,
to mankind by the deliverance of his Son and that of the message that tells us how to live godly and righteously in this life. And so we have to make that decision, or we get the opportunity to make that decision. So what decision do we make in regards to our service unto the Lord? Grace and faith. Very important and most essential for us to be able to understand. And that's why we spend all this time upon this series, is that we can have a better appreciation for what God has done for us.